I want to talk to you this morning on the title that I just mentioned previously, Expect Him To. Everybody say, expect Him To. You see, the word expect suggests that a person has sufficient reason to believe that some action is going to take place. Whenever we say we expect something, we have been given sufficient reason to believe that some action is going to take place. The reason we expect is that something in the nature of a promise has been presented to us, whether it was an act, whether it was a deed, or whether it was a written document. We have been presented with something that gives us reason to expect. And we live constantly in expectation of things based on our past experience. And this expectation can range from something as basic as, I expect to take my next breath because I've had the experience of breathing all these years. And there's nothing to indicate that there's any reason for my breathing to stop, which is basic, all right? But we can go on to believing or expecting that we're going to achieve some things that we have our heart set on. But all of the time, we're living in the realm of expectation. Is that true? All right. We may also expect that others will act towards us in a certain way because we have experience, and that's the way they've always acted. You might have your friend or your companion, and somebody might come and say, well, they said so-and-so about you or did so-and-so against you. And you say, no, that's not true. That's not because that's not the experience that I've had with them. And so I don't expect that that's what they will do. On the other hand, you can expect that some people will do certain things because that's their track record and that's what they've always done. All right? Now, built in to this complicated set of actions and responses that we call expectation is an element that is often hidden. And that element is often disguised, but is always there. And that element is called faith. We believe, based on certain things, that other things will naturally follow. Yet when it comes to our relationship with God, we often violate some of the most basic rules that we ordinarily live by. Suddenly when we should expect, we don't. Suddenly when we should believe, we won't. Now since God has established that we must believe He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, I want to take a look this morning at how all of our expectations are affected by what we believe and what we experience. What we believe and what we experience. Everybody say, what we believe, and what we experience. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, because I want to show you something that we don't think about this often, but nevertheless, it is a fact. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, I'm going to start reading probably right at the first verse. A lot of times people say, boy, I wish I had the faith of the Apostle Paul. Well, now I've got to tell you something about the Apostle Paul's faith. I want to read these first few verses in chapter 12. He says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. In other words, I'm going to talk to you about visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. And everybody that's ever read the Bible, theologian or not, knows that Paul is talking about himself. But he's being cute. So he says, I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. So here Paul has had an experience. He doesn't know whether it's physical or spiritual, but he definitely has had this experience. He said, God knows. In other words, it isn't that important. God knows. But I had it. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory. Now, back in the first verse, he said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. But this person I'm going to tell you about, I can glory about him. Okay? He says, of such a one will I glory. Yet, of myself, I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And you need to know that that word infirmities, as it appears right there, is not talking about sickness. It's talking about inabilities and weaknesses. I will not glory, but in mine infirmities or weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear. In other words, I won't talk about it. All right? Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And he's talking in the same context. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. The abundance of what revelations? The abundance of the revelations he just told you that he received when he went to heaven. All right? Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And the brilliant theologian stopped reading there and start speculating. Paul had pus running out of his eyes. Paul had this, Paul had that. Paul. The man says what it was. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Why? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Who doesn't want me to be exalted above measure? God? No, the devil. You see that? You see, I don't know about that. Who sent the messenger? I said, who sent the messenger?
Satan.
Well, then who didn't want him to be exalted?
Satan.
He may not have wanted him to be exalted, but he just wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So obviously, the messenger didn't do too good. But he did manage to buffet him, and he buffeted him with trials and with tribulation, with hardship, with persecution, sometime with famine, sometimes with stoning till he was almost dead. He was buffeted by the messenger of Satan to try to keep him from getting the revelations that he had received at the very throne of God to you and me. But he didn't succeed. He said, for this thing, what thing? For this messenger of Satan that was buffeting me. Isn't that what it says in the context that we're reading? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that's three times, that it might depart from me, that what might depart from me? The messenger of Satan that was buffeting me. And he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Another way to say that is when you get out of the way, then I can shine. You understand that, don't you? And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or weaknesses. Why? So I can just grovel around in the dust and have everybody feel sorry for me? No, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I acknowledge my own weaknesses and inabilities, then Christ stands up big in me, ready to minister. Amen. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches. Now, verse 10, these are the buffetings of the messenger of Satan. Satan buffeted him with reproaches, buffeted him with necessities, buffeted him in persecutions, buffeted him in distresses for Christ's sake, not because of anything Paul had done, but because of Christ's sake. Amen? He was buffeted. Amen? Isn't that right? Praise God. All right. He was buffeted for Christ's sake. He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, Paul, that doesn't make sense. How can you be weak and strong at the same time? Do you see what he has just said to him? When I am weak, then I am strong because Christ is in me. When I get the flesh out of the way, then Christ who lives in my spirit comes to the forefront and he's still in me. Amen. So when I deem myself as being of no particular ability, then it is Christ's strength that I start to operate in. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. He says, you have compelled me. I was going to keep quiet, but you kept messing with me. So I just decided to tell you all about the situation. When I'm weak, then I'm strong in Christ. Now, when we talk about having Paul's faith, notice what God said to him. Paul said, Lord, I need you to remove this messenger of Satan. Pardon me, first time I ever sneezed in a message, but there's always a first time. Excuse me. Edit that from the tape. Okay, praise God. He said, God, this messenger of Satan is bringing me reproach, necessity, persecution, distress for Christ's sake. Three times he said, God, remove him. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Now I heard that all my life and it sounds very religious, you know. When you get in trouble, you know, God said, my grace is sufficient. You need to read what it says. You know what he was really saying to Paul? He was saying, Paul, rely on what you have already experienced. Paul, just go back and think about what you saw when you're in heaven. Paul, go back and just meditate on what I told you is available to the believer. Paul, just walk in my favor that I have dispensed on all that love me, and then think about how bad that messenger of Satan is. And Paul said, all right, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I acknowledge that I can do nothing of myself, then God's grace pours out. And Christ stands up in me to meet the reproaches, to meet the necessities, to meet the persecution. And it's no longer I dealing with the reproaches. It's no longer I dealing with the persecutions. It's Christ in me that will deal with them. So I'll just step back and let him. I'll just step back and let him. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul wants you to rely on those things that you have already seen and experienced to carry you through that which you shall experience. Everybody with me? Let me tell you something. Any man, listen to me closely, any man that has been to heaven in the Spirit, or any man that has seen Jesus by the Spirit, has exceeded the realm of faith. That man has reached into the realm of experience, in that now he doesn't have to believe what that God is. He knows God is. That man no longer has to believe that the things of the Spirit are real. That man now knows that they are real. Any man that has had a supernatural experience with God, he doesn't really have to believe anymore. He knows that it's real. You listening to me? All right. And people like to say, well, you know, there was Jesus. He was the Son of God, so he could do all kinds of things, you know. Turn to Mark, the 9th chapter, while I'm talking. And they want to have Jesus' faith. Well, I got news for you. Jesus operated on the same kind of faith that we operate on, because if he didn't, then he wasn't a fit substitute for you and me. It means we cannot be like him, because he was something other than what we are. But Jesus functioned in the earth. You listening? In the earth, he functioned as the Son of Man, even though he was the Son of God. And in Mark, the 9th chapter and the 23rd verse, it says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I want you to know that when Jesus said that, on the occasion of the man who brought the child that was dumb and he was cast into the fire and the devil tried to destroy him, Jesus included himself when he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So when he made this statement, he included himself as the Son of Man. He had to operate in faith. Everybody understand that? Jesus had to operate in faith, just like we do. He had to believe for things that he couldn't see and believe that they were going to come to pass while he was in the earth. But the moment that the Spirit of God reached down into hell and plucked him out from Satan's grasp and brought that spirit back up into the tomb, and that life touched that body, and Jesus stood up glorified, Jesus, from that point on, did not operate in faith any longer, because he had stepped over into the spirit realm, where now he didn't have to believe for things. He knew all things. Seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus no longer has to exercise faith. Are you following me? While he was in the world, he had to exercise faith, just like all of us do. But what happened? After his ascension, he no longer had to believe, because he was now in the realm of experience. You might say to me, well, you sound like you're suggesting that there is some point at which faith comes to an end. Oh, yes. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says this to me. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now, when, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know why? It will last. Because it's the nature that's in us. You see, when a man, what does Hebrews 11 say? Faith is the substance of things what?
Oh.
And the evidence of what?
Things not seen.
It's the evidence of what?
Things not seen.
Uh-huh. So we need faith as long as we can't see. We need faith as long as we don't know. But when we know, even as we are known, and that's when we get glorified, we won't need to operate in faith anymore. Now, I said that to you because before Paul got caught up to heaven, he might have wondered what Jesus looked like. He might have wondered what heaven was like. He might have wondered what was going to happen from now to the end of time, or in the dispensation of grace. He might have wondered and believed, but when he went to heaven and he saw Jesus, he didn't have to believe anymore what he looked like. He was looking him right in the face. He was talking to him. He was getting information from him to take back to the earth. And some of the things that he saw, and some of the things he heard, and some of the things that he witnessed, God said, don't even talk about that. is unlawful for a man even to utter that. So that means Paul not only heard the things that he told us, he heard things that were not even lawful to be uttered. And I was pondering on that, and I said, well, why would God not have him tell us everything? Because God has decided that the just shall live by faith, not by sight. Amen? If we knew all things and saw all things before they happened, we would not live by faith. And God is a God. His nature is such. He wants you to believe him just because he said it and not because you see it. Did you hear me? He wants you to believe him just because he said it, not because you can see it. All right? So Jesus passed over into the realm of experience when he went to glory. Now, we talk about the God kind of faith. Oh, if I could have the God kind of faith. And we think that faith is something, you know, so spectacular. If we could just have it, then we could do great exploits. And so we turn over to Mark 11. Where else? Amen. Now look at this. In the 22nd verse, we know that Jesus passed by the fig tree and Peter said, look what happened to the fig tree. And concerning that, Jesus said in verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. In my Bible, there's a little numeral that says have the God kind of faith. And then he makes this way out statement. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not do what? In his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, not seeth, saith, shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. All right? Now, I want you to notice something. Why did Jesus call that the God kind of faith? Because if you never saw a mountain move, to believe it will move just because the word says it will is the God kind of faith. Did I make myself clear? If you never heard of a mountain moving and God said the mountain will move if you do thus and so, God kind of faith is I believe it will just because God said it will. I don't believe it will because Kenneth Hagin said so. I don't believe it will because Kenneth Copeland said so. And I don't not believe it because some theologians say that's not for everybody. I believe it just because the word says so. I have had no prior experience in mountains moving, but because the word says so, this mountain has got to move. Your mountain may be sickness. Your mountain may be finances. Your mountain may be family relationships, which I understand from the deacons, a lot of people come up with those problems. I'm here to tell you this morning that your family interrelationships are no different than your finances. They're no different than your health. It's no different than any other thing. If it's a mountain to you and the word says it must move, if you speak to it based on what the word says, it's got to go. No ifs and ands about it. If you believe it, it's got to move. Now, the problem with people is they want it to move today, last Tuesday, or whenever they want it to move. But God said it's going to move. And so all you got to do is know it's going to move and wait on it to move and stand there and expect it to. Expect it to. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you about the function of pressure. Why does pressure come? Turn to Romans, the fourth chapter. And in Romans, the fourth chapter, this Paul that's already been to heaven knows what he's talking about, starts talking to us about faith, because the just shall live by faith. All right? And he begins in the 16th verse. I'll begin in the 16th verse anyway of the fourth chapter. Are you there? And in verse 16, he says this, "Therefore, it is the faith that it might be by grace." We heard that word before. God told him, "My grace is sufficient." So he says, "Therefore, it is the faith that it might be by grace," that is God's favor, "to the end, the promise," everybody say the promise.
Promise.
Say this, "Every expectation,
must be built
on a promise."
On a promise.
All right? He says, "To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law," or the Jews, "but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Now, Paul is talking as a New Testament believer, and he's saying Abraham is the father of us all. All right? He says, "As it is written, I have made thee. God said to Abraham before he had a son, "I have made thee. I have already made thee a father of many nations." Before him whom he believed, even God, notice this God, what he does, who quickeneth the dead, who makes the dead alive, and he does something else. He calls those things that be not as though they were. If you only have the promise, you take the promise and call those things that be not yet as though they were. Not because you just conjured it up in your own mind, but always have a promise for what you're calling. Always have a promise. Always have the word of God on what you're believing for. And once you can find it in the word of God, you say, "That's for me." And then you take the word. Oh, you take God's word. You become God's mouthpiece and you speak God's word, and the circumstance will hear God speaking. Some people have habits and they say, "Oh, I just can't stop doing this or that and the other." Well, the Apostle Paul told me by the Holy Spirit, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Now, that's what the word says. That's God speaking, breathed it, told Paul, "Go down there and tell them, sin shall not have dominion over them." Paul says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." And so you get confronted by that habit or that circumstance in your life. You know what you need to do? Jump back in your spirit and look at that body or that situation and say, "Sin shall not have dominion over me." Call those things which be not as though they were. And just stop the thing in its tracks. Say, "Sin, you will not have dominion over me, for greater is he that is in me that is he that is in the world. I forbid you to take another step on my territory." Oh yes, the devil will buffet you like he did Paul, but all you have to do is say, "For his grace is sufficient." I didn't tell you, devil, that I could stop you. I got sense enough to back off and say, "I can't, but he will. I won't, but he will." Because he's the word. And as I take him in, glory to God, reminds me of my little granddaughter. She can eat. And the physical food I have seen build her body up to where you can't carry her but for so long anymore. And it's the same way when we take in spiritual food. The word feeds our spirit man. And it's just like when I was a baby Christian, Christ was just a little boy in me. But the more word I took in, Christ began to grow up in me. And after a while, Christ became a man in me. And I stepped back and let that man deal with the situation. I say, "Have it, you will not have dominion over me. Sickness, you will not have dominion over me." Why? Just because I desire it to be that way? No, the word says so. Somebody said to me one time, well, can't you just pray to yourself? Well, you could, but the devil don't pay that any mind. You got to talk to the buzzard. Tell him what God said. Amen. See, pressure comes. Pressure comes to mess up your mind. Even if it don't make sense, turn off your mind and turn on your spirit. Because your spirit understands that perfectly. Amen? You see, being convinced before any physical evidence occurred placed Abraham in a position to be counted righteous. Let's keep on reading in that fourth chapter there. It says in the 18th verse, talking about Abraham, who against hope, I've come to love this word, who against hope, there was no reason that he should hope, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Why? According to that which was spoken. According to that which was spoken. According to that which was spoken. You could say in your life, according to that which is written. According to that which is written. Amen? What was written? So shall thy seed be. And then talking about Abraham, it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. He did not even consider his own body, now dead. He didn't consider his dead body. Didn't mean actually physically dead, but not able to reproduce. He didn't consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Glory to God, you can just read the word and get all kinds of things out of it. Some people say, heard a girl down at the pool down there in the St. Thomas say, I had this problem when I got to be 35. My mother used to say, she ain't even dry behind the ears yet. You don't know what that means? That's all right. But here's Abraham. He was 100 years old. And Sarah's womb was dead. But he didn't consider that. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. Here's that word promise again. You got to have a promise for it. You got to have a promise. Amen. You got to have the word on it. He staggered not at the word of God, the promise of God. How do you stagger? Through unbelief. But he was strong in faith. And notice what else he did. He gave glory to God. He gave glory to God. He said, Jehovah God, I glorify and magnify you because that thing which you said, I count it as done. He gave glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was that faith, that belief, that considering not the circumstances, it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. What's righteousness, Pastor? The ability to stand before a holy God without a sense of condemnation, guilt, or inferiority. In other words, right standing with God is righteousness. What's justification, Pastor? Being made righteous. The just are those who have been made righteous. And the just shall live by faith. All right? Okay. What does that mean, verse 22? And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You know what that means? Abraham expected God to make good his promise. Abraham expected God to do just what he said he would do. Abraham didn't have any other thoughts of his own about the matter. Since God said what he said, Abraham said, that's it. Everybody understand that? Any other thoughts that Abraham had on the matter, as far as Abraham were concerned, didn't mean a hill of beans. It's what God said that meant something. All right? Look at the 23rd verse. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. Oh, glory to God. They ought to be dancing in the aisles over that. I mean, sometimes I read the word and that's what happens to me. I read all of that as wonderful about Abraham. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And then suddenly I read, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Ooh, glory. To whom it shall be imputed. When? How? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What about this Jesus our Lord? What about him? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again so we would have right standing with God. He was raised again so we could stand in the presence of God and not feel inferior. He was raised again so we could stand in the presence of God and not feel condemned. And so he was raised again, so we have a position that we can walk boldly into the throne room and let Satan buffet. Let him talk. Let him say what you used to be. Let him talk about what you did, how much liquor you drank, how much women you ran with. Let him talk. But Jesus was raised so the Father would see me justified. I don't have to worry about all that stuff in my past. Amen? Because it's been imputed to me because Jesus was raised from the dead. All right? Now, I want to go to the continue reading because I tell people all the time, when you get to verse 25, you see suddenly chapter 5. That's as if a maniac just ran with the letters chapter 5 and just stuck it in there for some reason because it breaks the thought right in the middle. Okay? It says, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, therefore, or because of that, or because what has just been said, because of that, being justified by faith, the thought is continuing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, by whom also we have access. Notice how we get into God's grace. The key, by faith. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And what do? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? We rejoice because now hope has been established. And that hope says we will be glorified. Everybody understand that? That's our hope. Okay? You got me so far? So it is by faith that we have right standing credited to our account. Just like Abraham, we stand in this grace, just like Abraham, okay? Only our hope is not like Abraham's hope. Abraham's hope was for a son. We no longer hope for a son because we have the son. And he's in us. Amen? What is our hope then? Our hope is that we will be just like him. Right now he's in us and we have to step back and acknowledge that we are weak so that he can stand up and be strong. But there's coming a day when that old self that has to step back because it's weak won't any longer be there. It will have been changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And the only thing that will be there will be that spirit that will be just like him. And we'll see him as he is and we'll be acknowledged like we are. And like we are will be like he is. So that's the hope that we'll be glorified. You got that? What is hope? Hope. Everybody say this, is confident expectation. Or confidence for that which we expect. Say that again. Hope is confident expectation. Or confidence for that which we expect. Now I want you to say this. Faith is the road to what we hope for. You see, because confident expectation means something is going to happen at some point. But we don't have it yet. Faith is the road that gets us there. When Willie George was here, he put a chair out over there. And he says, that's what we're hoping for. And he took a lasso and threw it around the chair. He said, that's faith. And faith brings what we're hoping for to where we can experience it. Amen? You got that? All right. So hope is confident expectation. But I want to talk a little bit about experience. Of course, I subtitled this, What's Pressure For? I'm going to show you what pressure is for, okay? Verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. You say, oh, Brother Paul, I wish you hadn't written that. But he wrote it. He said, we glory in tribulations also. Now you got to listen to his explanation. Knowing that tribulations worketh patience. Oh. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Well, what does all that mean? It means this. Tribulation is pressure. When he says tribulation there, that's 16th century English. He's not talking about the tribulation period. He's talking about pressure, which all of us get under sometimes. All right? The devil is putting pressure right now on the body of Christ. Wants us to fight each other and hate each other and condemn each other and pull each other down. You know what we're saying? We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. While he's putting the pressure on, we're going to say we're going to build each other up in love. I may not be able to live in your house with you, but I'm not going to pull you down. I'm not going to tear you down. I'm not going to curse you and talk about you. I'm going to pray for you. I may have to keep my distance so we can walk in peace, but I'm not going to talk about you. I'm not going to curse you. I'm not going to pull you down. I'm going to edify you. Okay? See, the devil designed pressure to create anxiety, to make you a mental wreck. You be saved and just as ditzy as a fruitcake. Amen? Amen. But the Bible tells me here that the real reason for the pressure is to work patience in you. Because that patience is going to gain for you experience. Everybody say experience.
Experience.
Say it again.
Experience.
Say it again.
Experience.
I want to embed that word in your mind. Experience. Okay? And he says, an experience with God leads to, it says, hope. What did we say hope was? Confident expectation. So your experience will lead you to a place of confident expectation concerning the things of God. Hope. All right? You got that? You will never be ashamed, it says. You could say that another way. Hope maketh not ashamed. You could say it this way. Hope will put you in a position to never be betrayed. You'll never be betrayed. When you get confident expectation in God, he will never betray you or let you down. Never. And it's your faith that's going to draw you closer. You know what it reminds me of? Let's say hope is the dock over there. And I'm in the boat. And here's my faith. And my faith is the rope. And I throw my rope onto that pole on the dock. And hope doesn't go anywhere, but faith brings me closer to it. Amen. Do you see that? The thing that you expect doesn't have to come closer to you. It may be necessary for you to get closer to it. Let me say that another way. The thing that you're hoping for is not going anywhere. But you may have to experience certain things so that you can come to the place where you are ready for that which you hope for. Can you see that? And that takes, everybody say it, time. All right. Now I want to show you something. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. You got the picture? Faith gives substance to what you're hoping for. Hope is over here. You're over here. But your faith makes what you're hoping for over here real to you over here. All right? You got that? And faith becomes the evidence of this thing over here, which you cannot see. Here is an invisible line, and this is the spirit realm, and what you're hoping for is over here in the spirit. It's real, it has substance, it's there, but it's still in another dimension. But while it's over here, and you can't see it yet, your faith is seeing it. Your faith gives substance to it. Your faith is the evidence. It's as if you've been given a little stub for that package that you put in the locker at the airport. This is your evidence of the fact that the package is yours. You got it? So, while faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things which are not yet seen, the man who has, nobody go to sleep now. I want you to hear this. The man who has had any past experience with God to lean on need only to ask himself this question. Will God do it again? Will God do it again? If you've had any experience with him, you can ask the question, will he do it again? And the answer is, yes, if you will expect him to. If you will expect him to, he'll do it again. Yes, he'll do it again if you expect him to. But people are walking around in the body of Christ saying all kind of ditzified things. Well, I don't know if he'll do it for me. Well, yes, that was for another time. Well, that dispensation is past. Don't even know what dispensation means. That dispensation. And doing everything except reading the Bible. Amen? But I'm telling you, if you will expect God to do it, God will do it. So that any man that has experienced anything that he can say was God intervening in his life, he now has experience to undergird his faith. Now it's not just, well, I choose to believe it, although I don't really know. Now it's, I got no choice but to believe it. He did it before. Why won't he do it again? Amen. That's why when you start talking about Paul's faith, you got to be careful. Because Paul went to heaven. Did you? Amen. But you know, Jesus said something to Thomas that just blessed me. And I found out you don't have to go to heaven like Paul. You don't have to have a vision of Jesus 8 times like Brother Hagin, because Jesus walked into Thomas and said, feel my hands. Feel it. He said, oh, you are Lord. Bowed down to him. He said, blessed is he that hath not seen and still believes. Amen. In other words, the believing should take place just because the promise is there. The believing should take place just because the word says it, not because you see it. But I'm saying to you that when you've experienced something once, you don't have to generate faith from the bottom floor anymore. Now you've got experience to go on. And that's why the word says tribulation brings patience and patience experience. You experience things. What do you experience when the tribulation comes? That God will get you through it. That you always come over. You thought you were going to come out this side, but God got you out this side. But you got out. But you got out. You thought you were going around, but God got you over. But you got out. There was no way over. There was no way around. And God got you under. But you got out. And that's the experience that you have. No matter how he has to do it, he's going to do it if I expect him to. If I expect him to. If I expect him to. He's going to do it if I expect him to. And somebody says, well, you know, they get real spiritual with you. Well, Pastor, I haven't had any experience, you know, that I could say was God. Are you saved? Well, yes. How do you know? Well, I know I'm saved. You ain't saved. Yes, I am saved. Tell me I ain't saved. Oh, you are, huh? Yes. And you never had any supernatural, life-changing experience in which God intervened in your whole history and your future, but you saved, right? Yeah. Well, I need you to know that you have experienced the greatest supernatural intervention in your life that you could ever think of. Because when you were a rank, raunchy, low-down thing, God gave his son and gave you an opportunity to believe. And when you believed on him, it took your nature and changed your nature. And that was a miracle. That was a miracle. It's what it tells me in Romans, the 5th chapter, here in the 6th verse. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more. Everybody say much more.
Much more.
Much more. Say it again.
Much more.
One more time. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Ooh, glory. We shall be protected. We shall be preserved. We shall have eternal life. We shall be made whole. Glory to God. And saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's no more supernatural thing than that in this world. So you tell me I don't have faith. You lied. You were given faith when that experience took place. And what you need to do is stop going back to first base. When you're on first base and somebody hits a single, go to second. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Every time, this is your lesson for today. Every single experience that you have with God is a building block. And the next time you get ready to believe God, don't go back to square one. Step up on that experience you last had and ask the question, will he do it again? And he said, yes, if you expect him to. If you expect him to, he'll do it again. And then you have another building block and you step up again. And after a while, you look around and you're way up here and you say, how I got over. My soul looks back and wonders how I got over. And all I've been doing is stepping from one experience to the other. Tribulation worked patience, and patience will work. Hallelujah. Experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And then I saw something. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. I say, what in the world does that mean? That means that ultimately your faith is going to rest not in all the scripture you know, but it's going to rest in the fact that you know one thing. He loves me. He loves me. He can't fail me. He loves me. Amen. Amen. The love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost is going to tell us, regardless to what happens, regardless of what goes down, regardless to who falls in the body of Christ, who gets up, who slips, who slides, who flies, who do whatever, he loves me. He won't leave me and he won't forsake me. So what does that mean to us? You under pressure? Ooh, look at the 8th chapter of Romans. Can you stand it? Hallelujah. Paul says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it, right? And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our inabilities, infirmities. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, love, because of love, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the who? Saints, according to the will of God, which is really the word. And we know that all things, all what things? All these spiritual things I'm talking about here in chapter 8 work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Lord have mercy, this is something. And then he comes down here and he says, who is he that condemneth? Verse 34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And he drops down to 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But then he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. So if you're under pressure, expect to be delivered. If you're in distress, expect to be at peace. You're in financial straits, expect to be provided for. If there's something you're believing God to do, expect him to. Let us pray.